There are two words that need to have our attention as we approach a study of 2 Peter chapter 2. One is the word warning, and the other is the word judgment. Warning and judgment. Warning and judgment. Warning and judgment. Warning is brought out to us in verses 1 and 2 in the first half of verse 3. Look in your Bibles, please. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among who? That ought to warn us. That ought to issue a strong warning to us. Just like the people of Israel, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, had false prophets in their very midst, so the professing church of Jesus Christ will have false teachers in her midst. The Bible goes on and says, they privately shall bring in damnable heresies. A heresy is a teaching that's not true to the Word of God. They would even deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness, the Bible says, shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, those of us who are in the church of Jesus Christ. That ought to be a strong warning to all of us. Judgment is mentioned at the end of verse 1. These false teachers are going to bring upon themselves, as the verse says at the end of verse 1, swift destruction. And then it's also mentioned in the last half of verse 3 where it says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So true understanding of 2 Peter chapter 2, we must understand that the Lord is giving us a warning. He's also telling us that there will be judgment that will come upon these false teachers. There will be judgment upon those who follow those false teachers, albeit perhaps a different judgment, yet judgment. Now, God's people indeed need to be warned. We need to be warned of Satan's tactics to attack us, to defeat us, to destroy, try to destroy the church of the living God. And one of the warnings that we need to get firm in our mind is the fact that there are going to be, and there are indeed even now today, false teachers inside the professing church. That's what makes it really dangerous. It's one thing to have false teachers to attack you when they're on the outside of the church. It's another thing to have false teachers who rise up and who are on the inside of the professing church. Because when they're on the inside, you get to know them, you rub shoulders with them, and you accept them as though they're not false teachers. So their deceit and their deception and their teaching becomes much more dangerous because we let down our guard and say, but they're a respected person in the professing church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul warned about this very thing in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20. Take your Bibles and turn there, please, to your left. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 20. And in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, page 1178, page 1178, the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. He said this to those spiritual leaders in the church at Ephesus. He said, for I know this, I'm dead assured of it. This is something that I'm absolutely convinced is going to happen. After my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in, Now, these next words are very important words to get in our minds because we need to heed the warning. False teachers are not always on the outside of the church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes they're on the inside of the church. And here Paul is warning that these grievous wolves would enter in, what's the next two words? Among you, not sparing the flock. In other words, they're out to disciple them in their false teaching and their false doctrine. Today we are not going to say that the professing church of Jesus Christ is going to be invaded by false teachers. We have to say that the professing church of Jesus Christ has been invaded by false teachers. That we do have them in our midst. That within the professing church of Jesus Christ, we do have false teachers today, representing damnable heresies, teachings that are contrary to the Word of God. One of the heartbreaking things about that is the fact that many will follow their teachings. Go back, if you would please, in 2 Peter chapter 2. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I want to encourage you this morning, if you have a pen or pencil, to take it out, because I'd like for you to mark something in your Bible. And I trust that you are in the habit of marking things in your Bible. I've said that for years. I haven't been able to influence a great deal of people in doing that, and it really is disheartening and heartbreaking. But how are you going to learn your Bible if you don't become a student of the Bible? One of the keys to becoming a student of the Bible is learning to mark things that are important in the Word of God. So you'll be able to go back and identify them and get them once again. And this morning in 2 Peter chapter 2, I want you to circle the word many. See, verse 1 is a warning about those false teachers coming in the midst. And verse 2 says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. The word pernicious just means destroying or destructive or damning ways. Many are going to be carried away by their false teaching. Many are going to be carried away by their false teaching. The church, that ought to break our hearts. That ought to break our hearts. That ought not to just be a burden that your pastor bears. That ought to be a burden that you bear. When fellow believers are being led astray by false teachers, I mean, those of us who possess the truth, those of us who love the truth, those of us who have a tremendous desire for others to come to a knowledge of the truth, it ought to break our hearts that many would follow the destructive teaching of false teachers. It's happening. It's happening all across this nation. It's happening in churches all across this nation. And church, this is no time for any of us to lay down our swords. It's no time for any of us to not be flying the flag for Jesus. It's a day and age when God's people need to rise up and earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's our responsibility, not just the pastor's responsibility. Look over in the book of Jude, if you would please, to your right. Little book of Jude. And in Jude, verse 3, there's only one chapter in Jude. It's page 1328. Notice, if you would please, in the book of Jude, in Jude verse 3, it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. He's writing to God's people. He's not writing just the pastors. It's needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. Notice what it says, that ye should, get this now, earnestly contend for the what? Faith. You know, those of us that have the faith, that understand the truth. God says we are to earnestly contend for it. We're to stand up for what's right. It goes on to say this, which was once delivered unto the saints. For again, verse 4, there are certain men crept in. Look at the word. What is it? Unawares. Those wolves who come in sheep's what? Clothing. and they creep inside the church. We're not dealing with false teachers on the outside of the church. We're dealing with those who come inside the church. And many are being led astray. The men who crept in unawares, who before of old were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God unto lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to break our hearts to realize the many who are being led down a wrong street today. Now go back with me, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. As we think about those false teachers infiltrating the church, I want you to look in verse 1 once again with me. And I want you to notice once again in verse 1, this is the warning, this is the warning, this is the warning. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there's going to be false teachers among you. They are among us today. Who privately, under disguise, deceptively, privately, they come along and they bring in their damnable what? Heresies. And in doing so, I want you to notice, if you would please, even denying the Lord, now get this word, it's not the word brought. It's not the word brought. It's the word bought. Bought. The Lord that bought them. Do you understand what that's talking about? That's talking about salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They are deniers. Listen to me. I'm not certain I made this clear last Sunday. Do you realize that these false teachers are denying the gospel of Jesus Christ? That that's exactly what they're doing? They're denying salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus? How sad. You say, how in the world could Satan come along and put his false teachers inside the church and deceive the people of God to fall, begin to fall for something that's totally false, to begin to fall for a false gospel? And the reason why is because there's a great ignorance of the gospel across this nation. There's an ignorance of the gospel within our churches. You can go to some of our churches and people don't even really know what the gospel is. You can go to some of our churches and people do not clearly understand what it takes for someone to be saved. You can go to some of our churches and people don't have the foggiest idea of how to go about telling someone else how they can be saved. Dr. McGee's been with the Lord now for a number of years. But when he was alive on this earth, he wrote this statement. And he observed this going on in his lifetime. He said this. He said, the average church member today does not know the gospel when he hears it. Now here's a man that traveled the United States of America over, preached in all hundreds of churches. And he says, the average church member today does not know the gospel when he hears it. And does not recognize when he doesn't hear it. Isn't that sad? That's sad. And here at Victory Bible Baptist Church, as you well know, we're not trying to produce average church members. We don't want any church member who doesn't know the gospel when it's being preached, or doesn't know when it hasn't been preached. We want church members who know what the gospel is and are faithful and excited and thrilled every time it is preached. Amen? We want people who know what they believe and know why they believe it. We want people who are equipped to be able to take the Word of God and share with others how they can be saved and are ready and prepared for the battle that exists in our world today. 1 Peter chapter 3, just over to your left. Let me remind you of this verse. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, the Bible makes this statement in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. The Scripture says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts And be ready when? Always. And notice the Bible says we're to be ready always. Now look at this. We're to be ready always to give an what? Answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Are you prepared? Are you equipped? Do you know what to say to someone that doesn't have the slightest idea of what it takes to be saved? No wonder many are falling their pernicious ways. If the average church member doesn't know the gospel, doesn't know when it is preached, doesn't know when it's not preached, no wonder these false teachers can come along and lead them astray. We want you to be grounded in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to be grounded in the Christian faith. We want you to understand that the gospel message is not a message that anyone can compromise on. Not anyone can compromise on the issue of what is the gospel and what does it take to be saved. Because to embrace a false message about salvation is to embrace damnation. I mean, what did the Lord say about these false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2 at the end of verse 1? They deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves, the Bible says, swift what? Destruction. Swift destruction. Swift judgment. At the end of verse 3, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth what? Not. The gospel is not a message to be compromised. The gospel is a message to be understood and stood for and proclaimed to everyone we can in the world in which we're living today. I want to give you three thoughts about the gospel this morning. I want to encourage you to write them down. Later on, put them in your Bible somewhere and never forget them. Take your Bibles and be turning with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, over to your left. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll find this on page 1225. And the first thing I want to say about the gospel this morning is simply this. The gospel is the wonderful message. It's the wonderful message of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf, whereby our sins can be forgiven and heaven will be our home. That's the gospel. It's a wonderful message. It's a wonderful message. It's a wonderful message of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, our sins can be forgiven, heaven can be our home. Now let's look at the Bible, because the Bible clearly defines what the gospel is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," and here it is, "I declare unto you the what? The gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand." Then verse 2 says, "By which also ye are," what? "Saved." So we're saved by the gospel. He says, "I'm going to make a declaration to you of the gospel message. This is the message whereby we are saved." He goes on to say, "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain." Now here's the gospel message. Verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." How that, now here we go. How that Christ did what? Died for our what? Sins. And he did that according to the scriptures. That's what the Old Testament prophesied he would come to do. Amen. He would come to die for our sins. All we like sheep, we've gone astray. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's go on. And then he didn't just die, but after he died, the Bible says, and then he was what? Buried. And then thirdly, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. His resurrection was also foretold or predicted. So when we think about the gospel is the wonderful message of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, whereby our sins can be forgiven and heaven can be our home. Now as we think about that gospel message, because there it tells us exactly what the gospel is. It's the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. God's message is very clear. God's message is very explicit. And God's word says, now that is the message that's going to get you to heaven. What Jesus did on your behalf. As we think about that message, inherent in that message is the fact of our sin, man's sin. Man's sin. See, the gospel message says Christ died, look at it now in verse 3. It says Christ died for whose sins? For our sins. So you see, inherent in this good news message is the fact that we are sinners in God's sight. And the truth is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So within the gospel message itself is the fact of our sin. Within the gospel message itself is the fact of the payment or punishment or penalty of sin. God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God says the wages of sin is death. And what does the Bible say here that Jesus Christ did on our behalf? Notice verse 3 again. Here's the gospel. Christ what? Died. Why? Because he was dying for our what? Sins. And sin has a penalty. Christ was dying to pay the penalty of our sin. So inherent within this wonderful message of Christ, we see the fact of our sin. We see the punishment or the payment for sin. Inherent in this wonderful message, and it is a wonderful message, we find the idea of substitution. That Jesus Christ was doing that on our behalf and in our place. Why can our sins be forgiven? Why can we have a home in heaven? Because there is a God up in heaven who loved you and I enough to send his only begotten Son to go to a cross in our place, on our behalf. He took the punishment that we deserve, and he fully paid for it. Hold your finger here and look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians, and we'll bring you right back. But go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you think about this idea of substitution, let's not forget 2 Corinthians 5:21, page 1233. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "For he, referring to God the Father, hath made him, God his Son." Do you know who Jesus is, kids? All you kids, look up here. You know who Jesus is? You know who Jesus is? Jesus is God's Son who came to be the payment for our sin. Can you say that with me, kids? Jesus is God's Son who came to be the payment for our sin. One more time. I'm talking to all you kids. All you kids. Some of you are, you know, some of you are in that sort of getting that junior highest age, and you don't know if you qualify as a kid or not. So you, if you, you know, you be the choice. You choose whether you want to be a kid this morning. Right? But I'd say sixth grade down, you ought to consider yourself a kid. Amen? Then we have a few adults, I think, ought to be saying it too. Right? Here we go. All right? Who is Jesus? Jesus is God's Son who came to be the payment for our sin. See, this verse is saying, "For he, God the Father, hath made him, God his Son, to be sin for who? Us." And it goes on to say, "Who knew no?" Why could Jesus be the payment for our sin? Because he never sinned. He never did anything wrong. So therefore, he could be our substitute. You know, I might love Adam Pearlstein. And I might love him enough to say I'd be willing to die on his behalf. But I'm not qualified to be Adam's substitute for sin. I don't know that I love him that much, but, you know, I'm not qualified to be the savior of Adam. Why? Because I have what? What qualifies Jesus to be our savior? He's God's Son who never what? He never sinned. And he came to be the payment for our sin. He knew no sin, goes on to say that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 15, because I want you to see this idea of substitution in verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ," here it is, here it is, here's substitution. "Christ died for our," what? He's dying for us. He's dying for us. He's dying for us. Now, you've been around our church very long. You know your pastor likes his wallet. You know he's very fond of his wallet. And I'll say, "Look up here," right? And I want my left hand to represent you and I. There you go. Got this memorized, don't you? Good. Good. I want you to memorize it. I want you to memorize it because I want you to do it. This hand represents you and I. Wallet represents our what? We place the wallet on the hand representing the fact that in God's sight, what are we? All sinners. God says to go to heaven, we have to be without Oh boy, we're not, are we? And with our sin on us, our sin separates us from. So if we were to pay for our sin, we would die and be eternally separated from God. God want that to happen? Oh no, no. So letting this hand represent Jesus Christ, God's Son. God's Son who left heaven, who came to this earth. Ooh, look at this. Look at this. To die in our heart. To fully pay our sin debt. He took our sin off of us and put it upon himself. There on that cross, he died for my sin. You know why we use that? Because we're trying to help people understand the idea of substitution. I'm a sinner. My sin separates me from who? God. What's the way to come to God? It's only one way. It's through the gospel. It's through the one, God's Son, who came and fully paid my, what? Sin debt. He was my substitute. He's my substitute. Christ died for our sins. And not only do we have the idea of substitution, but we've got the whole fact of salvation. The whole fact of salvation. Notice what it says in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the, what? The gospel. Then if you go down to verse 2, it says, by which also ye are, what? Saved. So how are we saved? How are we going to get to heaven? How are we going to have our sins forgiven? Well, it's going to be through the gospel. The message that Christ died for our, what? Sins, was buried and rose again the third, what? Day. Oh, how we need to be able to be explainers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So understand, the gospel is that wonderful message of what Jesus did on our behalf. Also understand, number two, about this message, that that is the only message that will ever get anyone to heaven. That is the only message that will ever get anyone to heaven. Look over in Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. That is the only message that will ever get anyone to heaven. Page 1192. 1192. And look at this in the Word of God, if you would, please, in Romans chapter 1. Please understand that that is the only message that will ever get anyone to heaven. If anyone is going to get to heaven, they've got to come to understand the gospel. They've got to come to understand what Jesus Christ, God's Son, did on their behalf. I'm a sinner. I deserve God's judgment. I deserve His payment. But God, His Son, Jesus, took upon Himself my sin, fully paid for it on the cross of Calvary. He then was buried and rose again the third day. The only way that I can have eternal life is to believe on this one who died for me. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto what? Salvation. You see that phrase, the power of God unto salvation? One way we could express that is this. That and that alone is the God-ordained message whereby anyone can be saved. Try being saved apart from the gospel, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And false teachers are denying the Lord that bought them. They're denying the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They're denying redemption through Christ, sacrificial payment on the cross. You know what they're denying? They're denying the very heart of the gospel. The very heart of the gospel is that we've got one who came to this world and saw us condemned in our sin. But He was willing to come to this earth, live a sinless life, and die in our place and fully take our sin debt. They're denying the fact of substitution. When false teachers begin to point you to yourself and what you do as your way of salvation, they are totally taking you away from the message of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're saying now that salvation can be achieved through your substitution, through what you're doing, through your efforts, through your good works. Never happen. Never happen. We've got men who are highly respected in this nation today who are teaching doctrines within the professing church of Jesus Christ. And thousands of people are being swallowed by their teachings. Swallowed by their teachings. I mean, who are literally putting out millions of tapes around the world. And people are listening to them. And just swarming to it. And swallowing it. Who in their teaching are denying the substitutionary work of Christ. For example, if you tell a lost man that in order to be saved, Christ must become the Lord and Master of his life, you must first of all deny yourself. Secondly, you must take up your cross and you must follow Jesus. You know what you've just denied? You've just denied the substitutionary work of Christ. You put salvation back in the lap of man, haven't you? Haven't you? Is that the gospel? Now, isn't that what God's people are to do after they're saved? Yes. Don't hesitate to say that. Yes. As God's people, we ought to be willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. Maybe we need to sing that hymn every week and let it sink into our hearts what Jesus has done for us. Man, we ought to be doing a whole bunch more for Jesus than what we're doing. Because we're recipients of what Jesus did for us. Amen? But we're not doing it to try to get Jesus to accept us. We're accepted through the Christ died for our, was, and rose again the third. We're accepted through the substitutionary work of Christ. So understand, that's the only message whereby anybody can be saved. You want to thank these people who are saying that, you know, I'm taking up my cross and I'm denying myself and I'm following Jesus. They're going to be in heaven. You don't look at the nail prints in his hands, and you don't look at the scars of the crown, and you don't look at the wound in his side, and deny his blood. And say, I'm going to be in your presence. The only way you come is through the nail-scarred hands. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we get this message? How does it become ours? Well, Romans 1:16 goes on to say this. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Meaning it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. It was preached to the Jews first, but it doesn't matter. If you'll come to believe this gospel message, if you'll come to believe on Jesus to be your Savior, what will you have? You'll have everlasting life. See, the third point I make about the gospel is that it becomes ours by believing it. See what that verse says? It becomes ours by believing it. Notice what it says in verse 16. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that what? Believes. Isn't that what John 3:16 is saying? For God so loved the, he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believeth in him, the one who died for my sin, was buried and rose again the third day. I then should not perish, but have what? You know, if I bring this chair out here this morning and I ask the question, how many of you believe that chair will hold me up? How many would raise your hands? Sure. Everybody raise your hands unless you're sleeping, not paying attention. All right? You say, yes, I believe that chair will hold you up. If I ask this question, how many of you believe that right now I'm believing in that chair to hold me up? Jacob, he raised his hand and he got to thinking, maybe not. Well, no, I believe that chair will hold me up, but I'm not believing in that chair to hold me up. Am I? Not right now. But if I do this, and am I now believing in the chair to hold me up? And I'm illustrating that for a reason. There are a lot of people who know some facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they believe that Jesus can save them. But they've never believed in him to what? To do so. They've never trusted him. Salvation becomes ours when we trust him, when we believe in him. What a wonderful message that is. Amen? And we've got all kinds of false teachers perverting it today across this nation. And many are falling in pernicious ways. How to break our hearts. And go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, please. Some other things I want you to see from this passage of Scripture here this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 2, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. By the way, I do encourage you to be back in our service tonight. We're going to be over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. We're looking at reasons why it's right to serve the Lord. So I encourage you to be back with us. In 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would please. In 2 Peter chapter 2, remember, first of all, we got a warning in this chapter. He's warning about the fact that false teachers are going to invade the church. They're going to lead people, listen to me, they're going to lead people to deny the Christ who saved them. When you lead believers to embrace a false gospel, what are they doing? They're denying the Christ who has what? Saved them. They become, biblically speaking, an apostate. They're a defector of the truth. They're disloyal to their Savior. They're a divorcee from the faith. Now verse 3 goes on to give further warning about these infiltrating false teachers. And I want you to see this because this also is going on in verse 3. And through, now here's an important word that you need to understand about these false teachers. A little bit of motivation. The Lord knows their motivation. And the Lord says that they're operating through what? Covetousness. Covetousness. And you say, well, how do we know that? Well, God knows. God's saying it. Amen? Does God know? Sure. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 14, it says they've exercised with what kind of practices? Covetous practices. So these false teachers are not, they don't have right motives in their heart. They don't have right motives in their heart. You follow me? And I want to bring this out to you this morning because I want you to get this. They don't have right motives in their heart. They're covetous. And they use feigned words. Now that word feigned in the Greek comes from a Greek word from which we get our English word plastic. Plastic's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? You know, they can be molded and formed and shaped and all kinds of things. I mean, where would our world today be without plastic? Yeah, I mean, we got plastic cups, we got plastic plates, we got plastic spoons, we got plastic forks, we got plastic cars. I mean, you know, we got all kinds of things that are plastic, right? So plastic's a pretty amazing thing. But have you ever heard someone use the word plastic in reference to a person? That person's being plastic. You know what they're saying? They're fake. They're fake. They're fake. So these false teachers are speaking fake words, deceptive words. Because their motives aren't right. They're motivated from covetousness. And look at what God says about these. Look at the warning he's issuing there. You know what they're doing? They're trying to do to God's people? Look at this. They are trying to make, get this now, they are trying to make merchandise of you. No, it's not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be that way. God's servants are never to merchandise the people of God. Never. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. See this idea of covetousness? This idea of covetous desires can be a real problem to leaders in the church. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible makes this statement. He's talking now, he's writing this specifically to leadership in the church. And he says to pastors in the church in verse 2 of chapter 5, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, but don't take that oversight by constraint, but you do it willingly. And he says, look at what he says in the next verse, next phrase. Not for what? Filthy what? Lucre, but of ready mind. You don't serve my people for what you can get out of it. You don't do it for your own advantage. You don't do it for your own pocketbook. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14 that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And these false teachers, for all practical purposes, when the Lord is talking about them, and in verse 3 he says, and through covetousness shall they with plastic words, deceptive words, feigned words, make merchandise of you. You know what God is saying? These people are charlatans. They're out to take advantage of the people of God. And people in positions of leadership are never to merchandise the people of God. They're not to use God's people for their own profit. They're not to use God's people for their own gain. They're not to use God's people for their own advantage. They're not to use God's people for their own pocketbook. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. I want you to see something here this morning. And I've got a point I want to make with all this. In Acts chapter 20, turn with me to page 1178. In Acts chapter 20, I want you to see something here this morning. In Acts chapter 20, I want you to notice a statement that the Apostle Paul made in Acts chapter 20, in verse 33. It's a statement that all of God's servants ought to make. And notice what he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 33. He says, I have coveted no man's silver or what? Gold or what? Apparel. The preacher ought to be able to stand behind the pulpit and say, I'm not after your money. I'm not after your silver. I'm not after your gold. I'm not out to merchandise you. I'm not out to take something from you. I am here as God's servant to you to feed you, to oversee you, to protect you, to be an example, to exhort you on to what God wants you to be. But I'm not here for my own personal advantage. False teachers can't say that. They can't say that. Lord's already exposed them, hasn't he? He's already told us what they're out for. And then notice he goes on to say this. In verse 34, Paul says, yeah, your own selves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. You know what that verse is saying? I mean, here's the great apostle. If anyone had any authority at all to walk into a town and expect the people of God to provide for him, I think this guy should have been provided for. Don't you think so? But he didn't demand it and he didn't ask it. He just got out and worked. He said, with my own hands, I've provided for my needs. And I've provided for others that are with me. It's not beneath me to make my own way. It's not beneath me to labor with my own hands. And in living and ministering the way he did, you know what the Apostle Paul became? He became a living example to the people of God to whom he ministered. And you know what he became a living example of? Verse 35. Here's the living example. The Apostle Paul says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the what? Weak. Church, wake up. You got a responsibility. Support the what? Weak. Hey, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say? It's more blessed to what? Give than to what? Well, you can't preach that to us, Paul. Why not? I lived it before your eyes. And didn't he? Didn't he? I sure did. And the truth of the matter is, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's the truth. Now this morning, I want to go on record stating that as your pastor, me or my staff have no desire whatsoever to make merchandise of you, God's people. We're here giving of ourselves, and sometimes at our own expense, for your good, for your benefit, with your spiritual interest in mind. You know, sometimes people get the idea, man, they're just getting rich over there. I don't know where you're at. When's the last time you got a quarterly statement and you saw a general fund balance? 0000. You know what that means? That means we don't have the money in the bank for the next bill that's coming. That means we don't have the paycheck for our teachers. We're not laboring here for what we can get. We're here laboring for what we can give. We're not here trying to make disciples for ourselves. We're not here to make disciples for this church. We're not here to make disciples of our own self-interest, our own self-cause. But we are here seeking to make disciples for Jesus Christ. And that's who we want you to follow. Follow Jesus. Look at what He's done for you. Think about the sacrifice. Think about what He's given you. And how in the world can you sit there and not love Him and not give yourself to the Lord Jesus? We want you to be followers of Jesus Christ. When we call out to you to follow us, we're mindful of the rest of that verse. Be followers of Me, even as I also am of Jesus Christ. We're not asking you to do anything that we're not doing ourselves first. That's right. Well, he's asking for our commitment level to rise in 2007. You know, I've talked to our staff about the need for our commitment level to rise. We want you to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to know we love Jesus. But oh, how we need to love Him more. Oh, how we need to love Him more. The Bible says with our whole heart, with our whole soul, with our whole strength, with our whole mind. That means with every fiber of our being. I'm not to be anyone or anything on this earth that even comes close to comparing to our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're saying, oh, how I love Jesus. It needs to be reality. Reality. Why do we love Him? Because He first what? Loved us. We want you to love Jesus. We want you to preach Christ's gospel. We're not asking you to do anything that we aren't doing ourselves. We're preaching Christ's gospel. And we're not waiting for people to come to us. We're going to them. We want you to live for the Lord. We're living for the Lord. We've accepted Christ's invitation to take His yoke upon us and learn of Him. For He is meek and lowly in heart. We're finding rest into our souls. We want our hands to be open to God just as much as your hands to be open to God. We want you to do the reasonable service of presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to God, and we want you to be people who have wholly given yourselves to God. I mean, absolutely, totally devoted to Jesus Christ. If the world calls us fanatics, that's okay. We want you to be fanatics for Jesus. Just wholly given to the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of what Jesus has done for you, present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's our reasonable service. I was sitting in our staff meeting 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I said to each person in our staff meeting, I said, if this is what we want to see in our church this year, and we want to see a commitment level rise within our church this year, this is what they've got to see in us. Open hands, living sacrifices, wholly given unto God, totally surrendered, devoted to the Lord Jesus, holding nothing back, not a thing holding back from the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing at all. What am I seeking to say to you this morning? Well, take your Bibles and turn back, if you would please, to that 2 Peter chapter 2 passage. And as you think about that verse, here's the simple truth of what I'm trying to say to you. False teachers covetously look out for the good of themselves. True servants of the Lord look out for the good of Jesus. And they look out for the good of Jesus' people. And no one in this ministry is seeking to make merchandise of you, but those false teachers will come along and they'll try. They'll try. Notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with vain words. What are they out to do? Make what? Merchandise of you. All we're trying to do is help you to become more of what Jesus wants you to be. It's Christ's cause. It's not ours. It's His agenda. It's not ours. We're dead serious about His agenda. And we're dead serious about His cause. And we're dead serious about being yielded to Him and loving Him and surrendering to Him and being wholly given unto the Lord. But we didn't quite make it to the warning of judgment here this morning. But verse 3 ends by saying, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Can you imagine the severe judgment that's going to come upon these false teachers? I mean, these are false teachers who deny the gospel. They deny the substitutionary work of Christ. And they're influencing others to deny the gospel. Can you imagine the judgment that's going to come upon those false teachers? Wow. Wow. You know, it's one thing to reject the truth and embrace error for yourself. It's quite another to influence somebody else in it. What a sad thing. Lord willing, we'll come to that issue of judgment next Sunday. So we conclude this morning, two things keep in mind. Number one, the importance of being true and loyal and faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, how it's needed in the world in which we're living in today. Number two, of having an open hand to what God is seeking to do in your life. What is God seeking to do in your life? No one here in this ministry is trying to make merchandise of you, but we are trying to bring you on to a level where you have not been before. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if anyone here has never come to realize the substitutionary work as the way of salvation for you, would you trust Jesus this morning? What He did on the cross of Calvary to save you? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just talk to God and say, Dear God, I thank You that Your Son died for me. I thank You that He paid my sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third day, and I've never trusted Him to be my Savior, but I'm going to trust Him here this morning. Would you do that? Would you do that? If you're doing that, would you just shake my hand on your way out today and just share with me? Say, Preacher, I trusted Jesus today. I want you to know I did that. Let me say a word to those of us that know Christ as Savior. We have prayer and then we'll sing a hymn. Be dismissed. There are people in this church who are laboring on your behalf. They're like the Apostle Paul. They're not demanding anything for themselves. When there isn't anything there for them, they go on giving, even of their own hands. And they're doing it because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're doing it because they want to help you come along to where you need to be for Jesus. Can you not sit back there this morning and say, Wow. There's someone who's willing to give themselves like that for me. Boy, I sure hate to admit this, Pastor, but I really haven't had much of an open hand toward God. Yet there are people who are sacrificing, giving their lives for me. And I haven't had an open hand toward God. Pastor, would you pray for me as you close the service today? That God would work in my life so that I would become willing to do whatever He wants me to do. Is anyone like that this morning? Just by uplifted hand. Pray for me as you close the service. I haven't had an open hand. pray for me that I'll become willing to do what God wants me to do. Anyone at all, quickly, slip your hand and slip it down. Father, we come into your presence. We thank you that we have your presence to come into. We thank you for our wonderful Savior. How wonderful he is. Help us to live for him. Help us to make our lives count for him. Help us to be surrendered and yielded and fully given unto him. We'll praise you and thank you for what you'll do on behalf of your kingdom. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.